We want to take this opportunity to welcome many of you that are visiting in our audience. We want you to know that we are happy that you're here. We pray that you'll spend a few moments after services that we might get better acquainted. As already been stated, if you have any questions about what you hear or see and you'd like some further explanation, please don't hesitate to ask us. We'll be more than happy to give you a book, chapter, and verse for the things that we practice and do and the things that we teach, because we want to be correct. We want to be standing, as we just sang, on the promises of God. And we hope and pray that you will open your Bibles and open your minds to some things that we will discuss in just a few moments. We hope will be an encouragement to you. Before I get into the lesson, I need to make a couple personal comments. Some changes that you're going to see made, and some help that I'm going to need. First of all, if you notice in the mornings when you come in, the PowerPoint's going to be a little bit different than maybe you've been used to in the past. And I'm going to put a lot of information up there that you need to know. And so it might behoove you to come a few minutes early so you might look at that PowerPoint, because there's a lot of things that I put on there that I think will be a benefit to you of what's going on and things that you might need to know. Second of all, that we, as Tommy's already mentioned, we passed out the information sheets. I want you to make sure that every one of you fill one of those out. Please put your name on it, and I don't care if you just check one thing, that's fine. Just make sure you fill it out and get it back to me so we can try to get everybody involved in the work here and make sure that you're doing what you would like to do. And if we can help you learn to do something different, you let us know that, and we'll be glad to do that. I'm also going to put a prayer list on the board, and let me explain what that is. A prayer list is a list that I've always used in places I've been for people that we know, for situations that come up in our everyday lives, for people that we love and care about, that we might want to mention in our personal prayers. And I update that list every week, and I'm going to put it on the board in the next couple of weeks. And if you have a name and someone you would like to have on that list, you let me know. And I'll put that name on that list. And if anything comes up, a sister, a brother, or someone in another congregation having serious surgery or having some difficulty in their life, and you want us to remember to pray for them, you just let me know that, and I'll put them on that list. And what I want you to do is take a look at that list from time to time and make sure that we'll pray for those people. I believe what the Bible says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James 5, verse 16. And lastly, I'm going to be redoing the bulletin boards. And I can do some of that, but what I need help in is banners. I'm going to need some banners. If you have a talent for making banners, please see me. You would be a great help to me. And I'll tell you exactly what I need on those banners, but I'm going to try to put the bulletin boards down the hallway so you can see them as you come in and you can see them as you go out. And I'm going to be putting some additional material on there. So if you want to help me in that, please let me know. I would appreciate it. You know, we feel very blessed in this country. We believe, and we'd be less than honest if we didn't be honest about this. We believe we're the greatest power upon the earth. We believe that we're the mightiest nation that's in this world. And there may be some truth to that, and probably in much of a sense, we are. But we also understand, and our country has always understood, that with great blessings come great responsibility. And that indeed is true too. But the thing that we fail to understand is something that we continually want to argue about, and we get in discussions about it. And that is, who's really in charge? Who's really the one that has final say? Who's the one that's in charge of all things? And what I want to do for the next few weeks is I want to show you that the Bible answers these questions in four vital areas. And we're going to look at all four of these areas. But I want to begin this morning by reading a passage of Scripture in Psalms 145, verse 11 through 13. And I want to ask the question, who is in charge here? Who's really in charge? Who's really controlling things? Who's really the one that we have to give answer to? And we're going to begin this short series in talking about God is over all. And in Psalms chapter 145 and verse 11 through 13, we can read, Now, some of you, I also want to mention, some of you have told me that it's very difficult for you to see the background of this, and I understand that, and I'm trying to do something about that by putting a more powerful projector up there that I won't have to shut the lights off and you won't have to squint any longer, but we have to get a plate. The projector that's up there now, the plate is too small. My projector is a little bigger, so we have to get a larger plate, and we have to order it. As soon as it comes in, we'll get it put up, and I hope that will alleviate this problem. But look at verse 11 through 13, and it says, "They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and his glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." Now I want you to notice, we talked a little bit about this morning, when we talked about endure throughout all generations. It makes no difference if we're talking about the past, the present, or the future. In all areas of life, past, present, and future, God is the one that rules over all. There is no debate about that. There's no negotiating about that. And there is no doubt about that. That's just the truth of the matter. Now, you might not believe it, and many people don't, and many people do not subscribe to that conclusion. Nevertheless, the facts are that that indeed is true. And so man's quandary, and the thing that he continually worries about, is who's in charge. Who gives the order? Who has the final say? You know, every husband's learned, if he hasn't, he will, that he really doesn't have final say in his house. If he's smart, and if he's wise, he includes his wife, and they are a unit, and so both of them must be together in the decisions that are made. And so we need to understand that somebody has to be in charge. Somebody has to be in the position of leadership. Somebody has to give the orders. Now, in the big scope of things, who is that? That gives the orders, that tells us exactly what we're to do, and has final say in every aspect of our life. And you know what? This can make it very easy if we understand who's in charge, if we understand who gives the orders, and we understand who has final say, then it can help us in how we receive those orders and what we do with those orders. And so we want to look at this particular, when men take charge, there's chaos. You know why? Men are not of an agreement. Men have different opinions. They have different understandings. They have different ways of doing things. And so there is no uniformity of an agreement in what's going to be done. What's most important? What's least important? What should be at the top of the list? What should be at the bottom of the list? If I ask you what was your priorities in your life, it might not be the same as mine. But I want you to know that God's taken all the guesswork out of that, because He is the one that is in charge of all things. And in time to learn that God's in charge, we're going to learn this in four different areas. First of all, we're going to talk about God is over all things. And when I say all things, that's what I mean. I mean everything. I mean everything in your life. I mean everything that consists in your life. Your home life, your work, your recreation. I don't care what we're talking about. Government. God runs it all. God is in charge. Then we're going to look at the home. The home was established by God. God is the one that established the home. He gave the principles that if we enact them and if we follow them, we'll make the home most sufficient and we'll make the home effective and we'll make the home a loving place. And then we're going to look at civil government. No, our president is not in charge. Now, he is in a position of authority. He has some authority that's been delegated to him, and he is in the position of civil government, but we're going to see that civil government was ordained by God. And God ordained civil government for a particular purpose. And even though sometimes that purpose is not remembered, God still is the one that ordained that. And then last of all, we're going to discuss that God ordained the church. Now, brethren, I want to explain something to you. Man believes that he runs all of these things. Men believe that they run the home. They know what's better in the home than God does. Men believe that they know what's better in civil government Men believe that they know what direction the church should go in and what it should do and what it shouldn't do. But I'm going to show you that that's all wrong. And I'm going to show you with the pages of God's Word that God is in charge of all things. He has total control over every one of these areas, and I'm going to prove it by what He tells us in His Word. Let us begin by looking at the very basic concept that God is in charge of everything that is in the world. Why? Because He is the Creator, He is the Sustainer, and He is the final judge. Therefore, He is in total control. Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, you know, the Bible is really a brief book. The history of the creation of the world is covered in two chapters. Now, you know, Bob, that's not a lot of information, is it? We don't have a lot of detail in exactly what happened, but we have enough. We have enough to know the point of origin. We have enough to know where it began and how it began. And so in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." I want you to notice that there was nothing. Have you ever been asked, well, what was before God? Nothing. Nothing. When God created, He created from nothing. God created, and He is the one that put it in motion. No, the earth was without form, it was void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. It was covered with water, it was black, it was dark, it was nothing. It had no order, it had no design, it had no purpose. It was empty until God spoke the words, "Let there be light." And when God did that, He created the world. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. He created the world in six literal days. If we read the account, and also in Exodus, it tells the same truth. The morning and the evening, those are 24-hour periods. And I want you to notice God didn't need 6 days. He could do it in 6 seconds. He spoke it into existence. What does that tell us? It tells us something very important. He is powerful. Can you speak anything into existence? You know, if I say, "Let there be light," I got to go flip that switch right there. And that's the only way there's going to be light right here. But God didn't need a switch. God just spoke it, and it was so. Now, brethren, what don't you understand about that? Who has greater power than that? The United States doesn't. Russia doesn't. China doesn't. All of us combined don't. Because none of us can speak things in existence. But not only is He the Creator, He is a Sustainer. It's by His Word that it remains so. You know, the fact that we're here today and we're breathing air and we're alive is because God wills it to be so. If God didn't will it to be so, we could all be gone. This world could be gone. Brethren, that's power. And that's power that no one can equal. No one will ever be able to equal. And so, God is over all things because He's created it. He sustains it. And according to Romans, John 12, verse 48, it's to Him that we're going to give an account. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we're going to stand before Him in judgment. And so, He is the one that we must reckon with. Brethren, that's power. And power that we don't understand, nor do we comprehend. But look also at Psalms chapter 50. Look at Psalms chapter 50. "I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your fold. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for all the world is mine and its fullness." You know, one of the things I appreciate about where Rita and I live, I can look right across the street and I can see a cow. The only time I saw a cow in Dayton is hanging on a hook. But you know, we came home the other night, and I'm putting the trash out on Thursday night, and I'm looking, and there's cows right by the fence. I mean, I can almost touch them. And you know, it made me remember this verse. Because every animal that's on the face of this earth belongs to God. Think about that. You think you know somebody rich? You know, I've been told that Brother C.R. Nichols years ago, he's a very happy man. He's always whistling. He always had a smile on his face. And he just did one of the most pleasant people to mention. And he was coming off a train after a debate one time. And somebody met him at the train station. He says, Brother Nichols, he says, you're the happiest guy I know. You act like you own the whole world. He says, no, I don't. But my Father does. And brethren, that's exactly right. God owns this old world. And when I was in the military, people used to have one that says, Keith, you ever worry about nuclear holocaust? You ever worry about us just destroying one another? It never crossed my mind. When this world goes up in smoke, the only one that will push the button is God. God created it. God will destroy it. He owns everything that is in it. Now, why is that important to us? Because that means nothing belongs to us. You know what that means? That means that we're stewards. That means that we're caretakers of it. And that means we should not get too enamored with it. And we should not be too boastful about it, because if it were not for God, we would not have any of it. And so we need to understand who really has the power, who really has the position of advantage, and who really is in control. Turn over to Psalms chapter 103 for a moment. In Psalms chapter 103, we want to read verse 19 through 22. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Blessed is the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in the places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, all my soul. Do you understand that God rules over every creature? He is ruling and reigning over everything because He created everything. In Matthew 28:18, before ascending back to the Father, He told the disciples, I have all power in heaven and on earth. Now, brethren, when you're talking about heaven and you're talking about earth, that's everything. That's all of it. That's the whole shooting match. If He has all the power in heaven, He has all the power on earth, you know what that leaves? None for me. Let me say that again. None for me. God has all power and authority. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 and listen to the words of the Apostle Paul as he emphasized this point to the church of Colossae. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible. Whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through Him, for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. I want you to notice that last point. All things consist. Now, what does that mean? That means all things have life because God deems it to be so. And if God deems it not to be so, then it won't be so. And if He is in control, if God rules this earth, if He rules every creature that is on the earth, and everything that is on the earth belongs to Him, what does that tell you and I? What that tells us is that we answer to God's rule. Even if you don't want to. Even if you don't agree with it. Even if you want to fight against it. You answer to God's rule. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And look at beginning in verse 3. Knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they have from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that though by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now what does he mean when he says, where is the promise of His coming? Now this is exactly how man thinks today. Sun came up today, it'll come up tomorrow. And it will come up the next day, and it'll come up the next day. And it says, everything begins as it has from the beginning. Wrong. That's wrong. Because they forgot about the flood. You see, the flood in the days of Genesis chapter 6, in the days of Noah, after man was upon the earth for 1,656 years, God brought an end to this thing as we know as life. And he had Noah build an ark that took 120 years. And at the end of that 120 years, he went into the ark. He was in that ark for over a year. And when he went into the ark and the door was shut, God destroyed every living thing on the earth. Everything that drew the breath of life. Every man, every woman, every child, every animal, all of them died. And you know what that means? All things have not continued as they were from the beginning. It says this, they willfully forget. They don't like to think about that. You know why? Because that denotes His power. That denotes how powerful He is. He created it and He was able to destroy it. Now let me ask you a question. If God did that once, could He do it again? If God created and He destroyed it all in one time, could He do that again? And yet men say today that God's not going to destroy that which He created. Why not? He did it once. And he didn't destroy it because He wanted to. He destroyed it because man's heart was evil continually. And He did it as a form of punishment. You see, one day, look at the next two verses in verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 and 7. By which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Now look at verse 7 is what's important to us. But the heavens and the earth which now are preserved by the same word. What word? What word preserves the earth? God's word. If God says it's over, it's over. If God says it's coming to an end, it's over. It still spins and it still turns because God allows it to be so. By the same word are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Someday, people are going to have to reckon with God. Do you understand that? Now, you might be here and you might not even believe in God. Or you might not even believe in what He says, and that's your prerogative. You don't have to believe it. And you don't have to believe He created it. And you don't have to believe He has the power to destroy it. But let me tell you something, friend. One day, you're going to understand that those words are very true. That He created it, and He's going to destroy it. Let me share the truth with you this morning. Today, every grave that's in this country, in Russia, in China, in the Philippines, anywhere in the world, everyone that is in the grave, they all have one thing in common. Not one of them are an unbeliever. Not one. Because death is reality. when I depart from this life, the truthfulness of what God said is going to become very apparent. And it won't be something that you didn't think was right. You didn't know if it was right. You're going to know that it was right. But you know, God doesn't want you to wait that long to find out. That's why He gives you time. That's why He allows the world to keep on spinning. You know why? Because He doesn't want men to perish. Brethren, the person that does that has a lot of power. And that's something that we, and when He speaks, you know that old commercial they used to have on TV? When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Let me tell you something, folks. When God speaks, you better be quiet. And you better listen. Because God's got something to say and we need to hear it. Because we're going to reckon Him someday. And so, if we answer to God, and if He created it, if He sustains it, if He's going to judge it in the end, and everyone in the earth is answerable to God, now what does that mean? What position are we in? Well, the position that we are in is that we are stewardship to mankind. God gave, He gave stewardship to mankind. He made us stewards over all the things that He created for the benefit of man. He gave us to have dominion over it. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 26 and 27. You know, God created the world in six literal days. What was the pinnacle of His creation? What was the highlight? What was the epitome of what He created? It was the sixth day. What did He create on the sixth day? Man and woman. That was the pinnacle. That was the height of God's creation. In verse 26 it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. He created us in His image. He made us different than every other thing that He created. Now, if you're an animal lover, I don't want to offend you. But there is no doggy or cat heaven. It doesn't exist. Because animals don't have soul. Only man has a soul. And man has a soul because he's created in the image of God. And in the image of God means there's a part of us that's like God. And that part is the inner man that we do not see. And that's the part that's going to live on. But we need to understand that the flesh and blood, this tabernacle of flesh, that God gave us to house that inner man, was given dominion over everything that God created in this world. You know, we have control over it. Either to the glory and the honor of God, or to shame Him. Why did God create this earth? For our habitation. You know, have you ever wondered why? You know, we went to the moon. But you know, when we went there, we had to have space suits to walk around. We couldn't just walk around there like you can walk around Earth. You know why? Because the Earth was the only planet made for human to be able to live and be compatible on Earth. That's why God created the Earth the way He did. It's a habitation for mankind. You know, I've been asked a lot of times, are there people on other planets? No, there's not. Because God put man on earth. Because earth was created so man could live on it and occupy it and be free to have dominion over it. In the moon, they have dominion over us. The moon has dominion over man because we have to do a lot of things to be able to live up there. We have to do other things, but we don't have to do any of that on earth. You know why? Because we inhabit the earth. God made us stewards of it. Look at verse 28 and 29 of the same text. Then God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. God gave mankind to be stewards. Stewards of our souls and stewards of our earthly resources. He created us the pinnacle of His creation in His image. But with this great blessing, with the great blessing of being made in the image of God, comes great responsibility. You see, we have been caretakers of what God created. God made the earth where we live, where we have our dominion, and everything that we do should bring Him honor and glory. We should give thanksgivings for this wonderful blessing. And let me ask you a question. Do we really appreciate what God has given us? You know, here's what I don't understand. How could a man, or a woman for that matter, have ill to say against their mate when their mate was given to them by God? You know, I've heard husbands in years gone by call their wives names that they shouldn't call them and think they're insulting them, but in the process, you're not insulting her. You're insulting yourself because you chose her. You married her. And so if you're impugning her integrity, you're also impugning your own because you chose her. And how is it that anything that God gave us, if we demonstrate thanksgiving for it, then you know what we'll do? We'll use it for what it was designed to do. Marriage was designed to bring man happiness. Has it done it? Hasn't done it, has it? It's brought a lot of heartache into people's lives, destroyed lives, destroyed children, and it has destroyed our society to some extent. Is it because of the design? No, it's because of the people who are in it. This world was created for our benefit, and much of it is good, but some of it has been destroyed. Why? Because man misused it. Now, this is not an environmental statement, because I'm going to tell you, a whale is not as important as a man. And an animal in the forest is not as important as a baby in the womb. We have things backwards, unfortunately. We're stewards over things that we ought not to be stewards over, and the things that we ought to be very precious to us in life seems to be something we take for granted. That's not because the design's bad. That's because those people who are in it have not appreciated it. But you know what? God demonstrated in the very beginning who made work. People say, oh, work. That was because of sin. Wrong. That's wrong. Turn back to Genesis for a moment. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 8 and 9. Was work created because of sin? No. Look at Genesis 2, 8 and 9. The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man to whom He formed. And out of the ground of the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant in the sight and is good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, when he was put in the garden, a lot of you have gardens. Do you just plant it and forget about it? If you do, you know what will happen? The weeds will take over. And if you don't water it, it'll die. And if you don't keep it weeded out, you don't tend it, it won't live. Was it any different in the beginning? Did God just give them the earth, plant everything in it, the trees, the gardens, and just let it say, just enjoy it? Don't do anything. Look at the very next verse. Look at what he says in verse 15. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden. Look it. To tend and keep it. What's that mean? I think that means work. If you got to tend and keep it, you got to do manual labor. Manual labor is work. And this was before the fall. This was before sin came in. Work was not... Now, work is going to become more difficult, but work is not a curse. Work was something that God created man to do. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You think law is complicated today?
Why?
Yeah. You know the law changed when I moved from Ohio to Kentucky? You know, I found out after I was here a month that I'm supposed to have my license plate changed in the first 30 days. Well, I'm going to be a little late because I didn't know that. But you know what? You know what else I know? The law in the beginning wasn't very difficult. God gave one law. One law. Don't eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. Don't eat of that one. Because if you eat of that one, there's going to be a consequence. Now, I will subscribe to you this morning, man didn't fully understand what that consequence was. But the man did understand that if he disobeyed God, there was a consequence. God says, you will die. In the day that you eat of it, you shall, not maybe, not might, not could, you will die. That's what God said. Now, you remember what God said in Genesis 1:31 after he looked over all of the creation at the end of 6 days? You remember what he said? God looked at what he had done, and what did he say? It was good. It was very good. So you know what that means? That means there was nothing wrong with what God created, and that includes man. Everything that God created was perfect, pristine, and was the best that it could be when God created. All man had to do is follow the instructions. Man still has a problem with that, doesn't he? Do you ever buy something? Oh, you know how this thing goes together, and you start putting it together, and all of a sudden you think you're done, and you got 3 or 4 pieces left. And then you know what you'll do? You'll go and get the instruction book and find out what you left out. But wouldn't it have been easier to get the instruction book first and look at it before you began? Unfortunately, that's exactly what men do with their life. Instead of going to God's book to get the instruction, they go out there and they mess it up. And then they want to go back to God's book, and they want to twist and pervert it and change it in order to fit their dilemma. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. God said, this is what you'll do, and this will be best for you. You see what God is saying? You don't eat of the tree, and that's what's best for you. If you believe me, if you trust me, you just do what I say, and that will be best. That'd have been simple, wouldn't it? But you know, they didn't do that. The serpent came along in chapter number 3, and you remember what the serpent did? What did the serpent do for man? What did she do for Eve? What did he do for Eve? Nothing. Who gave her life? Who gave her the garden? Who gave her Adam? Who gave her that? God did. What did the devil do for her? Nothing. Not a thing. And you know what he did? He tempted her. And all he did is change one letter in what God said. One 3-letter word. You know, she understood what God said. Because when the serpent said, has God said? Can you eat? You know, the devil already knew what God said. He already knew that God forbade her to eat of that tree. And you remember what Eve said? We can eat of all the trees except the tree in the midst of the garden. God said if we eat that tree, in the day we eat of it, we'll die. You know what that means, brethren? The woman understood the instruction. You remember what Satan did? Oh, you won't die. You won't die. God knows in the day that you eat of that tree, your eyes will be opened. You'll be able to know good from evil, and you'll be like God. Now, let me ask you a question. Was there some truth in what the serpent said? Yes. Their eyes would be open. They would be able to know good from evil. But you know what? In no way would they ever be like God. No way. Because God's eternal. Man's not. God knows everything. Man doesn't. God had eternal power and creative ability. Man does not. No way will man ever be like God. But you know what? She believed him. She believed him. She believed what the serpent said. She looked at the tree. It was pleasant to the eye. Desired to make one wise. It was good for food. She ate and she gave it to Adam. And let me tell you, let me destroy a myth here today. It's not Eve's fault that Adam sinned. And you know why I know that? Because when God passed the punishment out, who did he punish? The serpent, the man, and the woman. You know why he punished all three? Because all three had guilt. You can't pass your guilt to somebody else. Look at verse 16. Now, did things change after the fall? Oh yes, they changed. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. And he shall rule over you. What was going to happen is their life was now going to be difficult. It was going to be different than it was before the fall. But why would it be different? Because they disobeyed God. 17 and 18. Then Adam said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. And in toil you shall eat it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, dust you are, and dust thou shalt return. You know what? They still had the requirement of stewardship, but now it wasn't going to be so easy. Now it was going to be sweat from the brow. Now it was going to be more difficult. It's going to be more strenuous. But they still had the responsibility of work, but now it was going to come at a price. And the fellowship that they had with God now came to an end, because now man is going to die physically. But let me ask you a question. What did God say? What did God say? God said, in the day that you eat of it, you will die. Did they? Look at Genesis 3:24 in your Bible. What does it say that God did? It says he drove the man and the woman from the garden and from the presence of God and put a flaming sword in front of the tree of life that man could not attain to that tree. And you know what that means? That means that they died that day. Death is separation. They were separated from God spiritually. You know what? It happened just like God said. The day they ate that tree, they died spiritually. Just like God said. Now, brethren, we're going to stop here and pick this up tonight. But I want you to think about something. When God says something, it happens. You could just mark it down. You know, men can scoff at God. They can make fun of him. They can change it. They can amend it. They can do anything they want with God's word. But you know who's going to have the final say? God's going to have the final say. Because God's only going to redeem those who are in his family. The Bible tells us that we all have choices to make in our life. And one of the choices we have to make is whether or not we become obedient to the gospel of Christ. The Bible says you must hear the word of God and believe it. You must repent of your sin. You must repent. And you must turn to God, confess his son before men, and then you must submit to baptism in order to apply the blood of Christ, that you might have your sins washed away, that you can be rise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 3 and 4. And then the Bible says that we must remain faithful to death in order to receive a crown of life, Revelation 2, verse 10. Now, you know what? You don't have to believe any of that. You could just think that's just some preacher's interpretation. You could just think that's just a book that was written long ago, has no relevance today, and you can be a Christian, and you can live your life any way you want to. And you could do any of that. But I want you to understand this one thing. One day, sometime, someplace, you're going to meet the Lord face to face and give an account of what you did in the body, whether it's good, whether it's bad. And the only thing that's going to matter then is not going to be what somebody told you, what somebody didn't tell you, what you should have done, what you could have done, The only thing that's going to matter on that day is what you did with what this said. And believe me, that's the only thing when you live this life that you're going to be worried about, is how you stand with this book. How do you stand? Are you ready and prepared to meet God? If you're not, we will offer this time as an opportunity for you to make your life right with God. If we can help you in any way possible to make your life right with God, we're here to assist you as together we stand and as we sing.